The World Tomorrow. Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
Darnell, do you believe in any kind of afterlife?
Yes, I do believe in an afterlife because I think that in the present life that there must be some reconciliation of what happens today to you tomorrow.
Would you elaborate on that?
Well, yes, I would elaborate. I'd go so far as to say that some of the mishaps and misfortunes that happen to unfortunate people have to be reconciled somewhere, if not in some other sort of life, but in some other form of justification for people and all mankind, because there are so many unfortunate things that do happen to people, especially people that are young and unfortunate, as I've been for several years and several other people that I know. Yes, I do believe that there has to be some form of afterlife.
Yeah, if you take heaven away as a reward, what are professing Christians left to look forward to?
I couldn't see. It would seem to me then the whole religion is without any reward. You know, they're promised this, suffer now, and, you know, do this, do that, and your reward will be later. It seems there'd be nothing for them. And it seems the end of the religion if enough people start, you know, disregarding the reward.
I think if you work toward, you know, a heaven, you feel better. You work better, too, because you know you're going to have a price for what you've done on earth.
It's only logical, isn't it? I mean, if God is good and wise and kind, and He is our Heavenly Father who wants us to have a wonderful life, and most of us take the lumps, the kicks, the knots, and the bruises here in this life, and I do mean most of all of the human race, yes, most even in the great society of the United States, still have the feeling that life here below is a pretty miserable shape when you look at it plainly. And so they say, well, there's just got to be some kind of an afterlife. Well, the Bible talks about an afterlife, all right, but the question is where? You're going to be shocked, as you see in the short series of programs, the fact that the so-called Christian desire to go to heaven has pagan origins. What do most Christians claim is the very focal point of Christianity? Why, it's the hope of going to heaven, of course. That's what everybody really desires, is the idea that we're going to escape this earth of all of its problems. You can go back in the early days of slavery and certainly of emancipation, the so-called Negro spirituals of the United States, the desire to escape the misery of servitude and slavery, and the very songs that came out of that soulful desire of people. And it had a religious connotation. Many of them, Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, taken after what is spoken of in the Old Testament about Enoch and Elijah. Elijah in particular, the story of a fiery chariot that came down and that Elijah was taken up by that chariot into heaven, something that I want to talk about a little bit later on. Which heaven? As we've seen in the last program or two, I showed you, that, believe it or not, the Bible, and for the purposes of this brief exposition, we're assuming, falsely so probably, that some Christian religions try, at least, to get their information out of the Bible. And I showed you that the Bible talks about three heavens. Now, in a moment, we'll see that some people thought about seven heavens, but the Bible even uses the expression, as I proved three programs ago, that there is such a thing as the first, the second, and the third heaven. Sounds weird, doesn't it? It's not. You see, because the Bible talks about the air in which birds fly and airplanes fly and the air which we breathe as being the heaven. Or the heavens. It talks about from one end of heaven to the other, and it's talking about the earth. And it talks clearly about heavens, or heavenly bodies, being the place where the stars are. The Milky Way, as we say, our galaxy, and the entirety of the universe. Then there is the place the Bible speaks of God's throne, which is called in the Bible, the third heaven. Now, most people think in the Christian religion that they are going to go there. People have speculated about whether heaven is in the midst of the earth, or hell is. Whether heaven is on the surface of Mars or the interior. The seven heavens of pagan mythology had to do with the seven major planets and so on. I don't think they included Phobos or some of the moons of Mars or other places, but maybe they did. But this all stems from a desire of people for escapism. Spiritual escapism in this case. A desire to have an end to all of our aches and pains, our miseries, our financial problems, our marital and business and social despair in life, whether it was the horrible situation of slavery, whether it's the ghettos and racism of today in its modern form, a kind of an intellectual slavery, you might say, people are homesick for a better place. Enter religion, with all of its emotionalism, with all of its promise of an afterlife. Some typical comments, here's a radio evangelist comment, his concept of heaven. Heaven, heaven, I get started imitating and I've ruined the program, I won't do that. He says, heaven with father and mother and sister and brother with all the saints of God and with Jesus. Oh, it's no wonder, he said, that God has not been pleased to reveal more of the glories of heaven. So he admits, in this impassioned statement, that the glories of heaven are, you know, kind of few and far between. It doesn't say very much about that in the Bible. We'd be spoiled, he said. We just couldn't stand it now. We'd be spoiled for this old world and wouldn't want to stay here another minute. Sometimes we grow homesick for heaven, but we must continue to carry on. There are still more souls to be won, precious souls to win for him. And so we are willing to stay with that glorious hope ever beckoning us. Oh, I'll say we're willing to stay. Boy, are we ever. Matter of fact, some of us are so willing that when it comes time to get up a load to go, we say, not me. It was like the preacher that was preaching that sermon about going to heaven, which you probably heard. And he wanted everybody to stand up, and one guy went to sleep, and he woke up a little later, and he said, why didn't you stand up? And he said, well, I thought maybe you were getting a load ready to go right now. He didn't want to go right now. Just like many Christian professing people who might go to church or belong to this or that or the other church, when they're in the hospital with terminal cancer or some other terrible disease, they say, save me, doc, I don't want to go. People struggle and fight and do everything they can to stay alive in most normal cases. I don't know if people are that homesick for heaven. We've already covered the traditional idea in the short series of programs about your heavenly Cadillac, the wings-fitting day, the time when you wander around picking out your own harp and then learn to pluck on the thing. When in your normal life here below, you probably couldn't stand harp music. And how this really squares, this traditional Christian view, with what the Bible says. This emphasis on heaven is because earth doesn't seem good enough for most of mankind. Another typical religious quote is this one. What has been and is now one of the strongest feelings of the human heart? Is it not to find some better place, some lovelier spot than we have now? It is for this that men are seeking everywhere, says a religious tract. And they can have it if they will, but instead of looking down, they must look up to find it. So whether it's a modernistic thing of inner peace, of heaven is available right here and now, peace in your mind concept, or a beatific vision dwelling off in heaven somewhere, or a desert oasis with dancing girls without belly jewels, whatever it is that people have imagined is the place that they want to find, whether it's Christianity, whether it's Coptic Christianity, whether it is Eastern Christianity, or some of the Oriental religions, it always seems to be the goal, in general, of going to an afterlife in a never-never world of absolute utopia. And the Christian religion of the Western world supposes this belief about going to heaven came from the Bible. And it didn't. It isn't in the Bible. You can't find it in the Bible. I intend to prove that in this short series, as I have been very painstakingly doing. So don't be too shocked. If you think the Bible says good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell, and that they stay there perpetually forever and ever and ever, because it doesn't say anything of the kind, as I intend to prove. Actually, heaven found its origins in pagan religions. The Egyptians thought that they were going to go to heaven, and they weren't reading the Bible. They believed that after death, a man went to some faraway place in the West. They knew it wasn't very friendly over there to the East. They figured that things got greener toward the West. A happy hereafter, though, in the Egyptian theology depended upon the careful preservation of the body. Remember the situation I may have told you about in an earlier program on the cost of dying and on death and people's hopes about life after death. And way back in ancient Ireland, they thought that perhaps a person needed a head start to get to heaven. And that so even in those days, they buried a man, no kidding, they did, and because the prevailing doctrine thought that maybe at the time of the resurrection it would come at midnight, when the cry went out, they took this from the scripture in the Bible, that this guy would be in relationship to where the world was, since he was going toward the sun or wherever it was, that he ought to have a head start, so they buried him atop his horse. But they buried the whole works upside down in a tomb. Can you imagine the archaeologist's perplexity in digging up a thing like that? You know, clank, the shovel hit the horseshoe. What is that? It's a horseshoe. And they find these four old rusted horseshoes. Then they find this bone, this leather saddle, and then they find this guy underneath. and they come up with a brand new thing in college textbooks about when horses ruled the world and rode men around. You could just see that happening. Religions have been really weird. They mummified everything. Egyptians mummified crickets. You may not know that. But you can go to ancient museums over in the Middle East. I've been to the Cairo Museum and other places. And you know that they actually mummified dogs and crickets and alligators and things like that. Not just humans. Egyptians believed in mummification and preservation even of insects and of animals. Well, the practice then of embalming and mummy wrapping was to preserve the body for a hereafter, a state in some great heavens. The largest star cluster in the heavens, called Orion, represented a man, the hunter, or Nimrod, whom they thought had ascended into heaven. He didn't really. He got himself killed and all carved to pieces and died and stayed dead. But that's what they thought. Now, ancient Babylonians were pretty stupid people. They really were. They were completely ignorant. They thought they were going to heaven. They had a concept of a blissful afterlife, and in their religion, ancient Babylon, the concept of seven heavens originated, because it was based upon observation of the seven planets. And that's where Dante got his ideas, and that was centuries later, and that works its way into modern Christianity, so-called. Where did the phrase seventh heaven come from? It came out of ancient Babylon, adapted by Dante Alighieri, crept into Christianity, so-called, and that's what people think is still true today. Dante's visions of heaven and hell are a subject all by themselves. Some of the writings and drawings and so on will just about peel your skull. However, it should be understood that he presented to the world nothing really new. His seven heavens are a common pagan astrological concept that goes back to the ancient Babylonian worship of the seven planets, the sun, the moon, Mercury, Venus, Mars, Saturn, and Jupiter. And the Gnostics in the 2nd and 3rd century A.D. regarded these as somehow barring the path of the soul of a dead person from getting to heaven. So they had to have magic passwords and the like uttered toward it. You know what? Some of these magic words, did you ever think about some of these stupid words we hear? You know, even little kids, they'll say abracadabra. Well, what they're really saying is abracadabra. Do you know what that means? It means open corks. Out of the Latin. Now, in the Spanish word, abrir, you know, to open, abra, to open, and cadabra, you can recognize that, cadaver. Weird, isn't it? You know, opening up a body to let a soul come out. The idea that an incantation or a spell or something is accomplished by a magical password which then opens it up comes from pagan astrology, witchcraft, and demonism, but it was adapted in Dante's idea of heaven, of magic passwords that got you by the planet barring your pathway. You're kind of on an orbit, you know, and you're headed on a collision course with Mars. So you got to say something to get Mars out of the way. They believed that if the soul later fell, after it got past all these seven orbs, it would then tumble back down to Earth through the chain of these seven planets. Kind of weird ideas. Well, it was a Persian concept of heaven that approached the closest to some of the modern so-called Christian ideas. To them, heaven was a most desirable place, dwelling place of their gods and holy ones, and they had, in those desert religions of that time, the idea of a perpetual oasis. Water played a very important part in some of the old Mideastern theologies about a place to go forever. The Persians called theirs the Kingdom of Blessing, the House of Song, the Everlasting Light, the House of Everlasting Light. They looked upon it as a beatific abode, a place of ineffable bliss and brilliant, dazzling light in the eternal presence of their God in His celestial court. In Greece, they believed men could be deified after death. In ancient Rome, some of the emperors went them one better and even tried to get themselves and did succeed in being deified while they were alive. And guess what happened to them? They died. When Alexander the Great conquered Egypt, he found the Egyptian teaching about life after death essentially the same as it was in Greece. So whether you're talking about Egyptians, Babylonians, Persians, Greeks, Romans, paganistic ideas in the Western world, among savage tribes, wherever you find them, of an idea of going across a sea, of swimming a river, the ancient pagan journey across the river Styx, going to the other side, deep river, and so on. Wherever you find it coming out of a soulful, heartfelt desire of human beings in all of their societies, from the time of the so-called Iron Age and the invention of the wheel, right now to today, the desire is still for a life after death, in a place where all of your worries are below, are finally settled and solved, and the so-called Christian concept is the people go to heaven. I'm going to show you, in just a little while, some specific scriptures that we will have to deal with if we're going to use the Bible as our criteria. If the Bible is supposed to be important to Christian theology, why do these scriptures exist?
Everyone in town likes Harry Richards. He's a man who always has time for his wife and children. People rely on Harry. In June, when his daughter was married, the whole town wanted to come. Last week, Harry Richards died. Now there's a tremendous vacuum left in the lives of his family and friends. They wonder why. Why Harry? What is death? Is there life after death? You've probably asked yourself these same questions. Now discover God's answers. Read the booklet, After Death, Then What? This booklet gives the answers from your Bible to the nagging questions which plague everyone when death becomes a reality. Send today for your free copy of After Death, Then What? You need to know the encouraging truth. Send your request to Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO, Sydney, New South Wales.
Why did a well-known Christian theologian admit freely that heaven, so far as it's being described, is being an abode? What goes on there? What kind of vehicles you drive, or how you get about? Other than the idea of having wings, which you can't find anywhere in the Bible. There's no statement at all in the Bible about when you get your wings. Or remember the old song they used to sing, and even go around the room, I'll fly away, oh glory, it was a lot of fun to go to church, and still is. People talk about flying away. A lot of people are deathly afraid to fly and have air travel today. But what about going out there with nothing but wings? Whether you're talking about flubber, or you're talking about chitty chitty bang bang, and all sorts of things that are supposed to fly in our mythology and some of our funny Disney films, people think that they someday are going to fly away to heaven. If that's true, why do even theologians admit that the Bible says awfully little about what it's going to be like in heaven? As a matter of fact, you know that taking the earliest document and the commonly accepted King James Authorized Version, not some paraphrased modern version of which there are now some extant, you cannot find in that Authorized King James Version a statement, when we go to heaven, we will get to heaven, I will see you in heaven, or Peter went to heaven, or David went to heaven, or lots of men went to heaven, but you can find these statements. We're going to read them. Now, I recognize that there are several scriptures. There are six outstanding ones that I will show you in a future program very shortly in this brief series on the subject of heaven and the afterlife, which seem to indicate, along with the one in my Father's house, are many mansions, and I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ. And scriptures like that, I'm coming to those, believe me, and I'll come to those at the same time that I'll come back to these. But first, let's notice those plain, clear scriptures which are incapable of being misinterpreted, misapplied, or mistranslated. Plain, straight-from-the-shoulder statements. Here's one from John 3 and verse 13. Jesus is speaking. It's a first-person quotation, and he says, And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. John 3:13. Remember, though, that John wrote that book of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the fourth book of the New Testament, many years after Jesus had already ascended into heaven, as Christian theology teaches and the Bible plainly states. If there had been lots of other men who had gone to heaven by the time John put these words in retrospect, by the time John wrote these words from his memory, remembering back what Jesus had said, wouldn't you think even a footnote, a little note in the margin, or an additional statement from John himself? But even though the Lord said this at that time, we all know now that when he himself was resurrected, lots of other people joined him. Oh no, but John didn't do that. Not a word. No statement. Just what Jesus said. No man has ascended up to heaven. I believe that. Do you? Here in Acts 2, verses 29 and verse 34, the very first sermon ever recorded after Jesus went to heaven, following his ascension, Peter is speaking, and he said, Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, a man after God's own heart, a man whom Jesus Christ of Nazareth said is going to be in God's kingdom with him. That he is, present state, written in 59 A.D., dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Now, if he'd left it there, if he had just left it right there, and not gone on a few verses later to clarify, people could have said, well, yeah, his sepulcher is with us, but I mean, that's just his bod, that's just his body. But he, abracadabra, the corpse opened up, hocus pocus, he went up there. Oh, did he now? No, he didn't. I don't want to sound facetious, but people have arguments, you know, without plain texts and proofs. And this constitutes proof because this is from the Christian Bible, the King James Version. Here it says in verse 34, for David, that's whoever and whatever David was. David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, the Eternal said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, going on to talk about Jesus Christ, till your enemies be made your footstool. So David is dead and buried, is not ascended into the heavens, and no man is ascended into heaven. So far, so good. Hebrews 11:13, speaking of patriarchs, of prophets, and of righteous men. These all died, the Bible means what it says, in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. In Hebrews 11:39-40, and these all, speaking of Enoch, Elijah, Jeremiah, Moses, and lots of others, David, Barak, many of the prophets that it mentions in Hebrews 11, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They were dead, they were buried, they didn't receive the promise. God having provided some better thing for us that they without us should not be made perfect. Acts 24 and verse 15. You can look it up in your own Bible. And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, the Apostle Paul speaking in defense of his religion, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. How does that fit with the idea of people going to heaven? It doesn't fit at all. A resurrection of bodies coming out at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ does not square with the idea of people dying and instantly a soul going to heaven. The Bible does not teach it. All right, 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. The Apostle Paul talking, he knows his time is about over. I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. At what day? At the day of his appearing, not at the day of Paul's death. Revelation, you know there is no such book in the Bible as Revelation. It's just a point. It's called Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Not that they go up there, but that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of Christ. What is the gospel of the kingdom of God? If the kingdoms of this world, what are the kingdoms of this world? Well, Germany, Japan, the Scandinavian countries, Malawi, Mali, Mauritania, the United States of America, Mexico, Canada, Central and South America. The kingdoms of this world, the Bible says, are become. I'm just asking people who believe in what the Bible says to look at what this says. Not their ideas, not what they've heard, not what they've assumed, but to prove it one way or the other. Are become the kingdoms of our Lord. Then what is his kingdom? It's when he owns the kingdoms of this world. Revelation 5:10. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Strong language. I'm sorry, I didn't put it there. I didn't sneak up last night while you were asleep and put that in your Bible, but it's in your Bible. You might as well read it because it says, we shall reign on the earth. Just a couple of three more, and I'll have to leave it and come back next time. And he that overcomes, Revelation 2:26, the promise of a Christian, the hope of a Christian, and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Where are they? On this earth. They become those of our Lord. We will reign on the earth. We will be given power over the nations. Matthew 5:5, from the Sermon on the Mount, it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. There is no way to spiritualize away, to get around, to argue with, to misinterpret or misapply these scriptures. You don't need me to tell you that they mean something other than what they say. My job is to tell you what they're about to say, tell you what they say, and tell you what they said. And that's an easy job. That's why my job to tell you about what the Bible says is so much easier than the job a lot of people have cut out for themselves to try to tell you the Bible doesn't mean what it says. It means something else. Well, I'll let them do that. And I'll tell you what the Bible does say. I'm going to come back and show you next time the remainder of these, along with putting the entire subject into its context once again, to complete these many scriptures that plainly show the reward of the saved is right on this earth where the problems are. This is where the problems are. This is where they ought to be cleaned up. And right on this good, beautiful green earth of ours, this spaceship, this capsule, this little tiny gem of life in the blackness of nothingness out here in the universe, this is where that great God in heaven above has his eye. This is the place where his son is going to rule. This is the place to which he's coming back. We're not going up there. Does God have a soul factory? And he just this world turning around, and every day somewhere a soul flits off here and there, and then other people are born, and he's just sitting there, please. Don't kid yourself. The Bible shows no such thing. And scientific truth about where we are right now today, so far as our limited non-renewable resources, so far as the impact of technology upon our own life support system, so far as global pollution, overpopulation, the stockpiling of hydrogen and atomic bombs and the like, have shown that humanity cannot survive on this good green earth of ours very much longer unless a tremendous intervention occurs. Right here on this earth, that's where Christ is coming. And the Bible shows it. Now, people are certainly able to disagree, to say, oh, I'm not a Christian, I couldn't care less, I'm an atheist. That's fine. I'm just saying it doesn't make sense for those who say they are Christians and who feel their religion comes from the Bible not to agree that these scriptures are in their Bible just like they're in mine. And they mean what they say. Write for these booklets, will you? They're free of charge. They don't ask you to do anything. They just ask you to think. What is the reward of the saved after death? What then? What next? And what will you be doing in the next life? You write for that booklet and find out what the Bible says. Not what relatives have told you, not what you've always thought or assumed, not maybe even what your church teaches, but what does the Bible say happens at death? The Bible talks about a resurrection. Christ talked about the resurrection of the just and the unjust. It talks about worms destroying this body. That's what Job said, though worms destroy my flesh, this body, in my flesh, I shall see God. How can you prove it to yourself? It's simple reading. It is not something it takes a professor from college to explain to you. It's something your children can understand. It's a book that is filled with hope. It is a book that is good news. It is not a moribund bad news book at all. It is macabre and concentrates on death and dying. It's not an uninteresting subject. It's not one for trying times alone. You cannot say you are truly educated if you don't understand what is this thing we call death. This booklet, After Death, What Then, is based precisely upon what the Bible says. Jesus said in verse 21, the fifth chapter of the book of John, for as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, that means enlivens them, makes them alive, even so the Son quickens, or makes alive, whom he will. For as the Father judges no man, he has committed all judgment unto the Son. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son, honors not the Father which has sent him. Then he went on to talk about those who had passed from death unto life, and he said, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Well, when does that happen? Does it happen the moment they die, or 10 minutes later, or a year later? So write for that booklet, After Death, What Then? We want to send it to you by return mail, absolutely free. It's gratis.
You have been listening to The World Tomorrow. If you would like more information, write to Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales. That's Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales.